May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord our God and our Redeemer. Amen. So I woke up recently fully disturbed. In part it had to do with a dinner conversation that had gone wrong the night before. The details are not particularly important, just that I was seeking to share a change in my self-perception of what I'm coming to value at this point in time, what I can impact and what I cannot impact. And to be honest, it had to do with what I think the church can impact and what we cannot in this increasingly non-observant culture. To be honest, the shift for me is fairly profound. I shared it gently in a non-accusatory way in just one of those pre-dinner conversations with close friends and family. But I must have hit a nerve with my non-religiously practicing dinner companion. The whole conversation very quickly went south. I felt that she had not heard me, but any effort to gentle my impact simply escalated the responding tone. I noticed her husband reach out and touch her twice in that kind of calming manner that we do, and sought to conclude the conversation. So I woke up the next morning with the conversation playing inside me, twisted with three other places of concern from a week of work and from time with family, and this culture that we now live and move and find our being in. And gratitude for the day was not close at hand. I was emotionally fidgety and didn't much want to settle into prayer, as is my habit and my spiritual commitment, because prayer can become such a vulnerable space for me. But habit won out. And I'll come back to that a little bit later. Prayer is very big in Mark's gospel, and it's very big today and most days. If you like a swift story, then Mark's gospel is the gospel for you. He doesn't waste much time getting to the core of things. It's a given for Mark that Jesus was born, and he doesn't much care how. Jesus shows up on the landscape, gets baptized, somewhat tested, finds companions, keeps showing up at synagogues and praying and healing and interacting and praying some more, and on the pattern goes through this gospel. And we discover today that he doesn't much wish to linger in one particular spot either. He has a mission, and at its heart, it's not about lingering. We hear Simon and his companion said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." And Jesus answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring towns, so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came out to do." And he went throughout the Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons. The Markan author gives us here his take on Jesus' core mission: to seek the reign of God as Jesus houses it and invite others into it. To do so without any clamor, to serve without pretension, living God's righteous care into life as he passes, healing and praying as we go. Often this casting out of demons that takes place in this gospel are the things that haunt us. This is a time in which we all live, both back then and here and now. a place where this care comes toward us and sometimes casts out our demons. There is a lot going on in these quickly read verses today in the first chapter of Mark. Jesus concludes worship in the synagogue. He arrives at dinner and heals his feverish host with a touch, and she serves. The sick gather and are healed. Demons are cast out silently. The early morning finds Jesus at prayer. The disciples search him out and seek to set the agenda, more healing. Jesus lays out the mission to go everywhere and proclaim and heal. One could preach on any one of a combination of these actions, but we miss the core if we lose the rhythm of prayer. We miss the core if we don't see the essential nature of Jesus going into intentional public and private prayer. It is in this intimate and sometimes somewhat distant space where Jesus and we seek nourishment, the hope for healing touch, a place where forgiveness of self and others can penetrate, a correction of our understandings, a hopeful way forward in life, a spiritual and emotional kind of fueling station, if you will. For those of us who seek to follow God as we know God in Jesus, prayer is foundational. There is an unspoken woven point here throughout the Markan gospel. By it, we find healing and shape, and the grace of being beloved by God moves toward us. This is the grace that heals our stopping, our opening, our waiting. It's my experience that seldom are we too hopeful for prayer or too grateful for prayer. Those kind of feelings and attitudes can propel us into prayer, as we hear in the psalm today. Hallelujah! How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant it is to honor God with praise. There are, however, times when we feel too raw for prayer or too dull for prayer. And this is when we rely on the pattern of prayer, like Jesus does. The habit of stopping to notice our life in God's sought presence. For Jesus, prayer was actively engaged on the Sabbath and on rising. That is his habit. We might say that is actually his habitat in St. Mark's Gospel. I said I'd come back to the other morning when I rose from my sleep troubled. I had a list of things going on in my brain that pulled me from slumber. I followed the normal pattern of seeking to wake after rising, which always includes coffee. And reluctantly, I entered my pattern of prayer, still heavy with concern. I went to my iPhone, went to the daily office website, opened up morning prayer. O Lord, open our lips, and our mouths shall proclaim your praise. Along the way of reciting morning prayer and having read the scriptures, I finally noticed that it was the annual commemoration of the Dorchester chaplains. You are perhaps as unfamiliar with them as I am. But it caused me to read. World War II, 1943. The Dorchester was a cruise ship that had been commandeered as a troop carrier. It was carrying 900 plus civilians and servicemen to an undisclosed mission. On board were four chaplains, a Roman Catholic priest, two Protestant priests, one Methodist, one Dutch Reformed, and a rabbi. That's not a lead into a joke. They were known to move easily among the young servicemen, sometimes praying, sometimes listening, sometimes soothing nerves. It seems they organized most of the entertainment. The four of them actually had very good voices. I guess that's the first of the four tenors, you might say. And of course, they led public worship in all their various traditions. One surviving sailor noted that people would go to any prayer service offered because there was so little to do on the boat. But it was the early morning hours of February 3rd, 1943, when the Dorchester was torpedoed just 90 miles from its destination, and all in the ship went into darkness. And it was early in the morning. The chaplains assumed their stations on deck by the life jacket chests, offering life jackets to disoriented men as they left from down below in the dark, most having forgot their life jackets. And when they ran short, the four removed their own life jackets and gave those to the next who came by. It was reported that 231 got off the Dorchester and survived the cold of the Atlantic before she finally disappeared into the Atlantic. The final sight, reported by some in the glare of the lights that came up and from the fire in the ship, was the four chaplains, arms locked together, entering into the familiar place of prayer, praying for those now freed, and praying for those now drowning within the ship. Some heard Hebrew, some heard Latin, some heard English. It reportedly was a comfort to those who survived. And those who did not, only God knows the place of their comfort. 8 years later, President Truman dedicated a chapel to their memory with these words: "This interfaith shrine will stand through long generations to teach Americans that as men can die heroically as brothers, so should they live together in mutual faith and goodwill." That's worth hearing. As we can die heroically as brothers or sisters, so should we live together in faith and goodwill. I learned other trivial things, like there were 182 chaplains who died in World War II. I learned that one of the four chaplains' nephews began a campaign to create a foundation. And that 21 years ago, yesterday, they used its funds to honor the first of those who they noticed had laid down their lives or something of essential importance for others. The first recipient was the African-American sailor in the escort vessel who spent his life to save survivors of the Dorchester and many more, dying later of pneumonia. After that was noted a young woman who was stoned to death in the Soweto habitats for trying to help someone who that culture said she should not, and whom her family later forgave. The most recent one, two young teachers of Korean extraction who went down on a ferry boat, saving company with the students with whom they traveled, given to their mothers. By the time I concluded my prayer, the concerns that had awakened me assumed right proportion. None of them threatened my life. Rather, they challenged my care and my creativity. that were now held in better proportion. In this story, grounded in the quiet, it was as if God had reached out, received my worry, placed me back in perspective, shown me a far larger vision for life. I understood, perhaps, what it was to be Simon Peter's mother-in-law, desiring to rise and to serve. I understood what it is to have one's demons placed in perspective and yielded up, one more gift of prayer tasted. For prayer orients, reorients, orients us again, if we will but stop and yield to its pattern. So I offer you that this day, that if you would in some way be like Jesus, never neglect your prayer. Amen.